Amen. Thank you, Caleb. What a great day. Isn't it a wonderful day? Got any Crusaders fans here? Let's move on. I'm a bit worried about this new coach. It's not good. It's not looking good. They'll come right. I'm going to hold you to that. Just a reminder for those of you who are coming on Tuesday night to the baptism class on baptism. The rest of the church don't know, but six of our folk, there's at least six at the moment that are getting baptized on April the 14th, Sunday the 14th, right there in that pool. And I think it's the first baptism service you've had for a wee while, I think. Would that be right? Anyway, six folk are getting baptized. And I just want to say today that that if you're here this morning and you don't know anything about that and baptism is something that you've kind of been thinking about or kind of witnesses with you, then come along on Tuesday night, 7 p.m. It's not too late. We're just going to go through some of the detail and the order of the service. But on Sunday the 14th, the entire service will be a baptism service. The entire service. So we'll be putting out names of people for you to be praying about them, to bring words of knowledge, as the young ones were sharing this morning, that kind of thing. And so the whole service will centre around these six folk, at least six folk getting baptised. Isn't that cool? God is doing something quite special. Well, a very warm welcome to you. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Before I read that out on the screen, it'll come up on the screen. I just want to give some context to where we will go this morning. This is actually part two. Matthew 24 was part one, if you like. Part two of a private discussion that Jesus had with his disciples about the signs to look for at the end of the age when he returns, his second coming. It's known as the Olivet, thank you, the Olivet Discourse. And obviously the Olivet Discourse, because it was given on the Mount of Olives. And a few of you have been there to the Mount of Olives. Christine and I have been there. It is the most surreal experience when you walk into this little arena with these olive trees that are thousands of years old, at least I think they are. And this is where Jesus physically was with his disciples. It's just steeped in history. It really is. It's worthwhile going to. And we've had that wonderful experience. But the first part that I shared last Sunday was that Jesus was talking to his disciples in a private way about future events. And there were a couple of things that he was talking about. One of the events was the destruction of the temple, which did happen 70 years later. So he's talking about something kind of in their time frame, if you like. And he was actually talking to the Jewish nation at that point. But the second part of the Olivet Discourse, the emphasis here is upon the Lord's delaying his return. You see, they were expecting him to come in their lifetime. It didn't happen, obviously, we're here. It didn't happen. So the second part of this is more about the church today, the present age that we are living in right now. This is so important to understand. He's talking about now. So this morning as we look at this passage, we'll read it in a second, we're looking at the parable of the 10 virgins through the lens of when will King Jesus return. Does that make sense? We're looking at it through that lens. So here we go. We're reading here now verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who will sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him, to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." How many of you here love attending weddings? Come on now. We all do, don't we? At St. Albans Baptist Church, we've had, there was a wedding a couple of weeks ago, and I think the couple might even be here. There they are, right there. Stand up, you two. Come on. Yeah, welcome back. Welcome back. And I realised the other day, do you know that we've got two Zoe Hunters in the church? The one who was worship leading this morning, and that one right over there. Now, here's my question. Who's number one? I thought so. Weddings are wonderful. I know that this weekend too, there's quite a few away from church today because they're at a wedding. Chloe Norris, is it Chloe? Lily. I knew it was one of the girls. I got married yesterday down in Tekapo. So a whole bunch of people are down there for that. And yesterday, our family, a whole bunch of them, we were at our nephew's wedding yesterday and last night. We had a fabulous time, didn't we, team? Absolutely wonderful time. At this vineyard down Whedon's Ross Road, somewhere down there. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful occasion. But a wedding in Jesus' day was a bit different from what we are accustomed to because it came in two parts. And the first part was that the bridegroom and his friends would go to the house, go from their house to claim the bride from her parents. So him and a bunch of his mates would pop on over there and they would say, "Come with me." And she would willingly, one would hope. And she would go with them. That's the first part. The second thing that would happen, the bride and the groom would then return to the groom's house where they would have a feast. And boy, did we have a feast last night. Honestly, it was just unbelievable. It was wonderful. Now, obviously, the way they did it then is not quite the way that we do it today. Would that be true? Well, here you go. But however, what has not changed, folks, from then until now? At weddings, a lot of fuss is made over the bride and the groom. Isn't that true? A lot of fuss is made over them. To be sure, some attention is directed towards the guests and the bridesmaids and the best men, but no one pays much attention to the rest of us, do they? It's all about them. You know, the guests turn up, they share in the ceremony, they smile for the photos, catch up with family and friends, eat, drink, and be merry. And we were indeed that yesterday. It was wonderful. But here, on this occasion, Jesus does not focus on the bride or the groom. Everyone's gone quiet. Jesus does not focus upon them at all. Instead, he chooses to focus on 10 young virgins, who I will refer to as maidens because I like that name better. 10 young maidens who were invited to a wedding. Not the guests so much, the bride and the groom not so much, in fact at all, but these 10. And he uses this as a parable to illustrate the unexpected manner of his second coming, verse 13. Let's read it together. Therefore, so the first point that this parable teaches us is the importance of being prepared. Such an important dynamic in life. It is so important to go through our lives with the sense of preparedness for whatever will happen tomorrow. Yeah? In fact, this parable is all about the critical importance of believers being in a state of preparedness now. Not tomorrow, not next week, but a state of preparedness right now for the Lord's inevitable return. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you would have heard me share that we need to be on our guard against people who make predictions and about the Lord's return. You know, watch, the Lord is coming here on this day or that month or that year and all the rest of it. If you want some backstory to that, go onto YouTube and you'll pick up St. Albans Baptist Church last week's message. You'll see it there. And I gave a couple of examples of false predictions or false prophets who have made these incredible predictions and conned a whole lot of people into doing this, that, and every other thing, including selling their houses and giving all of their retirement money to this particular whatever, all of it to fail. Not one of them has been right. Not one. And if you ever come across someone telling you, I know the Lord's going to return here, and I've got the dates, and here's all the facts, and I've studied the Bible, and I've got all the books to prove it, and here's my seminar, and here's my conference. If they're saying things like, he's coming there, run the other way. Don't bother going. I want to say it again. Every man-made prediction about the time of the Lord's return has been wrong on every occasion. But there are, however, two absolute certainties regarding Jesus' second coming. And here they are. First certainty is this. He is coming. He's coming back. First certainty. And the sense in this parable is this, that he will come ready or not. He's coming, ready or not. The second thing is, it won't be in my timing or your timing, it will be in God's timing. In the meantime, there's work to be done. We've got stuff to do in the meantime. In the meantime, church, I believe while we wait, we must wait with an expectation that today is the day. So, on that note, how important is it to be prepared and prepare? The two things. How important is it for us to prepare and to be prepared? How much priority should we place on preparing now for whatever may come at us tomorrow? It's critically important. I've learned early in my life that good and bad things happen to us. Stuff happens, doesn't it? Stuff simply happens to us, whether I'm prepared for it or not. Would you agree? Whether I'm a believer or an unbeliever, stuff just happens. And some people take the position that there is not a lot that they can do to avoid the stuff that will surely come their way. So better to enjoy life while they can and not be concerned about tomorrow. Just live for today. Now, that may well be a good philosophy in the short term, but I can promise you it won't be in the long term. In the short term, it may give you some level of peace and security, but in the long term, it won't. And if we don't prepare for the future, here's the truth of it, church. If we're not preparing, being prepared, and constantly preparing, this is what will happen. This thing called life will go right past you. It will pass you by. Life will not stop because you're not ready. It will move on. And here's the tragedy of that. One day then you wake up and you realize that life has passed you by. What a tragedy. We get one shot at this thing called life, this side of eternity. And what we do in this life matters for all eternity. Church? And this is what Jesus is warning them. And he's talking to them about this. So for me, I began to ask myself, what can I do to make the most of the unexpected stuff that will surely come my way and comes your way as well? And I came to this conclusion. Here we go. As much as it is up to me and my own abilities, with the gifts and the abilities and the talents that God has given me, as much as I'm responsible for that, the opportunities that come my way, I can put them to work for the benefit of me today and to prepare for tomorrow, for the unexpected that surely will come. It's a principle that I call living life today with an eye on the future, an eye on tomorrow. Investors operate with this principle. They buy this, they buy that, with the hope and the belief that at some point, whatever they've invested in will increase, it'll multiply in some way. Well, these 10 maidens were all waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, and obviously the bridegroom is a metaphor for Jesus, the coming of his second coming. These maidens, all 10 of them, were convinced that a time would come when the promised Messiah would return, as their prophets had told them for hundreds and thousands of years, as had been predicted. But sadly, as the parable unfolds, only 5 of the 10 were fully prepared for when he returned. And what Jesus was describing here was, while everyone who trusts in Christ, in the Savior, is going to heaven, and that is true because that's what John 3:16 says, everyone that trusts in him, but not every believer will be ready, will be prepared when he returns. And Jesus was making the point, preparation, church, is not only necessary, it is absolutely essential. Would you agree? It is absolutely essential. In the parable of the 5 maidens, listen to this, they were all fully prepared. They had their lamps, they carried extra oil, just in case the unexpected happened. How many of you here have experienced the unexpected? All of us have. That's just what happens in life. The other 5, they also had lamps, but they had no extra oil. And at midnight, the bridegroom arrives. The lamps of these 5 maidens were going out, and because they were unprepared, they had to go searching for more oil. And that took them extra time, extra effort, and tragically, they missed the bridegroom's arrival. This is a sobering truth here, church. We can be a believer, we can go to church, we can sing the songs and pray the prayers, and miss Jesus completely when he arrives. If we do not prepare ourselves, we go through life, we live through the ups and downs, and when Christ arrives, we miss him. And that's what Jesus is warning against here. Don't be like that. Don't miss him when he comes. It's the importance of preparedness, which is both necessary and absolutely essential. And there's something about preparedness, church, that ensures that we will not miss him when he returns. Second main point and final one. While we are waiting for the Lord's inevitable return, we need to be prepared for the unexpected. How many of you could give an example of an unexpected in your life. Yep. That's right. Well, Matthew, we remembered that unexpected as well. We remember it too. That's right. Yeah, yeah. And it's such a wonderful example. So if you're visiting here with us today, well, we're good for time. Matthew was, he's a worship dancer. You would have seen him this morning. He was down over there, and we're all worshiping God. So the whole church is just, we were going for gold, weren't we? It was a wonderful Sunday morning. Worship was happening, and I'm kind of standing there. And Matthew fell on the ground, and I thought, oh, the Holy Spirit has nailed him. I thought he'd been slain in the spirit. And I kind of looked over there. I thought, oh, you'll be fine, you know. And we just carried on. And after about 20 seconds, I don't know what happened, he's still on the ground. And people started getting worried. Then we've got a couple of doctors in the church. Thank you, Lord, for that. And they rushed over there. And if you were here, you would have seen what happened. We had the ambulances come and the fire brigade and the police and the dog handlers and the army and the air force. They're all here. And we cleaned the auditorium out. I'm coming to you in a minute, Matthew. This is a good finish for this. And we cleaned the auditorium out, and the service that we were running here just continued in the cafe and the lounge. Isn't that true, Anna? We just carried on. We were prepared for the unexpected. Now, Matthew, he's still lying down over there. There's a heart machine on him, and there's all sorts of things going, and got him sorted out. You know what the plus to all of that was for this wonderful man? He'd been hanging out for a heart operation, which he desperately needed, and they had turned him down 3 times on the waiting list. Because of what happened here, he was done the next week. They had no choice, or the week after, whenever it was, Matthew. Then, isn't that awesome? You see, prepared for the unexpected. We need to live our lives like that. This is what Jesus is talking about to the 10 maidens, using them as an illustration. So important, church. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You simply do not. We need to be prepared for the unexpected. Look at verse 2. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. Now, though these 10 maidens are united in their expectation of the bridegroom's arrival, and they are all, that they're equally sincere and devoted, 5 of them, the actions of the 5 of them, do not square with their devotion. In other words, they talked about it, but they didn't do a lot about it. Five maidens took extra oil just in case the unexpected happened, while the other 5 did not, and Jesus considered them to be foolish. Referring back to last week's message in Matthew 24:36, here it is. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angel in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. All 10 of the maidens were prepared, but only 5 were prepared for the unexpected. Verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. He was delayed. And naturally, they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. There's nothing wrong with the fact that they fell asleep. Here's the thing. If the bridegroom had have turned up when they expected him, there would have been no issue. No problem whatsoever. But there was an unexpected that occurred. And the outcome was tragic. Here's the point. We can be wise and prepared, or we can be unprepared and unwise. While we are waiting for the Lord's return, we're not to be sitting around church looking skyward for his appearance. you know, just letting life pass us by. Don't do that. The parable illustrates that watching and waiting is not a passive activity. It's an act of watching and waiting. While we're waiting, you know, life still needs to be lived. Money must be earned, bills must be paid, food must be cooked, babies must be nurtured, school lessons must be studied, weddings held and funerals attended. All the normal activities of life must go on, including sleep, including rest. The problem which would soon confront all 10 of these maidens did not rise out of the fact that they had fallen asleep. Listen to this. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, or our lamps are going out. Oh, here we go. "No," they replied, "there may be not enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who will sell oil and buy some for yourselves." All 10 are awake in plenty of time for the return of the bridegroom. Did you see that? All 10 are. In these verses is revealed the wisdom of those who are prepared and the foolishness of those who are not. Watch what happens next, verse 10. Here we go. "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I don't know you.'" Now you may well feel that these 5 were unjustly treated. But there is no malice in this door being closed to them. There's no malice in this. Jesus is not against us having fun, making the most of the life that we live. One of my most favorite scriptures is John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, came that you'd have life and have it to the max. Jesus loved fun. Jesus loved to have a good time. In fact, Jesus loved weddings. His first miracle was done in Canaan at a wedding banquet. And what did he do? He turned water into wine. Well, that tells me a couple of things. Firstly, he liked to party. That's what it tells me. Second thing is, Jesus was not against alcohol. Not against it. But if you read all of Scripture, what he was against was when alcohol, the spirit of alcohol, takes over your spirit. And then we get into all sorts of difficulties, and some of you have been there. I've been there. Before I was a follower of Jesus, believe me, I lived life. That's what he was against. It wasn't against the drink itself. Last night, Christine had 10 glasses of wine and I had 25. Just kidding. It was 8. Yeah, it was 8. Not at all. We had this wonderful, our nephew was the finest young man, and his beautiful new wife, Samoan girl. Oh, she's half Samoan. Her mum's full Samoan and her dad's Irish. What a mixture. Scottish. There you go. Just the most delightful woman. And we had, everyone's there, 150 guests, and there's food going, and we're having a wine here and a cup of tea there. And it was just a wonderful night. We were doing the very thing that Jesus did at the wedding of Canaan. So he's not against alcohol, church. But he is against using those kinds of substances that where you do things that are just not helpful. That's crossing the line. And for some people, and I admire them too, by the way, they won't even go there because they don't want to go down that rabbit hole, and I honor you and respect you for that too. Good for you. Jesus loved to have a good time. Here's the real issue. He wasn't talking against having a good time. He was talking about being prepared while we're having a good time. Prepared for his return. I was just coming back, going back to last night again. Part of the evening, you know, you get to a point at the wedding feast and you're kind of laid back and you're kind of reflecting on things. You know, I kind of do that. I was looking around the room at all these people having a wonderful, wonderful time. And I thought to myself, because I knew I was going to preach on this morning, and I thought to myself, I wonder how many of them are prepared for the Lord's return if he were to come tonight. I wonder how many would be. Now, I don't know, and it's not a judgment call. It was just an observation. I wonder how many would have been prepared. Verse 13. Therefore, keep watch. Can I have the music team up, please? Sorry. Zoe, number one. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. To these five unprepared maidens, Jesus said, and this is really, really sobering, church. To the five who are unprepared, the door's closed. So what's the key takeaway from this parable today? No one knows what tomorrow will bring. I wish. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We can plan. We can strategize. We can guess. We can put our best foot forward. And maybe you're going to be right. But what about the unexpected? When the unexpected happens, are you ready for that? Are you still able to continue in your walk with God when the unexpected happens? When the stuff comes at you, which it surely will and surely does to all of us, are you prepared for that? Because I can tell you with absolute certainty, Jesus the King will return. And are we ready? Are we ready? Gaylene, could you come up, please? Are we going to be ready when he does return? That's the key. I'll get you a microphone. Thanks, Caleb. Cheers, mate. Gaylene she's going to share a word, excuse me, that we had at the pre-service prayer meeting, something that God gave you this morning. So, please. Yeah.
This was last night I said, what would you say to us, Lord, as a church? What would you say to us? Seek me. I hear your cries. If you would but listen to my answers. All you do is set in me. There is nothing you can do apart from me. If you call, I will answer. Seek my presence. Wait on me. Rest in me. And my timing for you is perfect. Just as the sun rises in the morning, you will see my provision each day. Lead your people. Show them my presence. Rest, wait, and watch what I will do. Nothing is too hard for me. As you wait on my provision, feed on my word, open your hearts, and be expectant for me to come.
Yeah. It's interesting, that last line, thanks, Caleb, that last line, that's a word that the Holy Spirit gave Gaylene, and I've been talking this morning about expecting the unexpected, haven't I? And that's what God, she didn't ring me, and I never called her. You know, Paul, what are you preaching on Sunday? None of that goes on here. We just rely on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But can you see the connection? So this morning, just as before we have this song, and for those of you that are visiting here with us today, we play music not to manipulate you. That's not what this is about. It just creates an atmosphere where people can kind of relax and just it's between them and God. So that's why we sing praises to God, because we love honouring him. So that's what that's about. But without a doubt, there's a bunch of people here this morning that God's speaking to about their life. Without a doubt. Holy Spirit's doing some work. My encouragement to you is, don't dismiss what the Spirit of God is doing right now. Don't do that. It's easy to be one of the five, the foolish virgins. They were kind of expecting God to come back, and they knew because that's what the prophets had said. But in one sense, they weren't expecting it. They were, but they weren't. And the door shut. It's a really brutal ending to the parable when you think about it. Sorry, he can't come in. But the other five, they were ready. Ready for the unexpected. And the unexpected happened. And they entered into the joy of their reward. That's the illustration. That's what Jesus was talking about. So for us here today, we get to choose these things. We get to choose which group of five we want to align ourselves with. That's our duty. Please stand. Zoe's going to lead us in the song. And Caleb is going to wrap the service up. Thanks, Caleb. We'll see what God does. We'll see what the Holy Spirit does. Be open. I just encourage you, be open to what God is doing, what God is saying, and respond yourself. Something that we've done here too the last few months. Some people don't need anybody to pray with them or for them. And they just want to be on their own with God and do some business with God. And that's fine. If that's you, we would ask you to come down to that space over there. No one's going to come and bother you. We'll just leave you to it. Just remember, that's where Matt had his heart attack. But anyway, just saying. So that just gives space for you, and we want to be sensitive to that. Others of you, coming down the front to be prayed for, that might be a step too far. That's okay too. So then, just ask someone next to you. Ask them, would they, like if they're a believer, would they pray with you? You can do that. But if you want to come down the front, we've got a team here who would love to pray with you and for you and see what God does. Yeah. Great. Thanks, team.